Good morning, Keystone. Happy Easter. This is a great day where we get to celebrate together that our Lord is risen, and we get to also celebrate how he's transformed people's lives by celebrating baptism at the end of our service this morning. And if you're wondering, are we going to sing more than just one song this morning? Yes, we are. We've got more coming at the end, but we've kind of flipped our service around this morning. And so I want to say just what Joel said as well. Kids, it is great to have you all in the service with us on a morning like this. Kids, I'm guessing you have seen or played the game of Jenga before. And I'm assuming everyone here has seen or played the game of Jenga before. It's this game where you try to pull out blocks and then stack them on the top. And some of the blocks are easier to pull out, and some are just a little bit harder to pull out. But along the way, you pull out a lot of blocks as you try to build this tower higher and higher. And yet eventually in every game of Jenga, you get to the place where there's the one block that if you pull it out, the tower comes crashing down to the ground. Right? That block is what the resurrection is for Christianity. If you remove the resurrection from Christianity, our faith and everything it's built on comes crumbling down. See, Christianity hinges on that truth. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we have no hope and we have no life. Or another way to put that is our faith and our lives hinge on the historical truth of Jesus' resurrection. We can so easily forget how significant, important, and life-changing the resurrection of Jesus is that we celebrate. And one of the ways for us to push our minds and hearts to remember just how significant, important, and life-changing the resurrection is to ask, what if? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? What if the story was simply he came to this earth, he lived a really good life, he died, and his body is still somewhere buried far beneath the ground, and that's it? Because maybe you're here and you're like me this morning, and you say, well, of course Jesus was raised from the dead. I know how the story ends. We just sung how the story ends. And one of the ways for us to be amazed again at the resurrection is to ask, but what if the story was different? Or maybe you're here this morning, and in the back of your mind, you think Christians are just a little bit crazy. Or maybe you think we're a lot crazy. That we would give our lives to follow a man who lived 2,000 years ago. You might think that's ridiculous. And I hope you see, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then you're exactly right. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, then you should trust in him and follow him as well. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, what's the big deal? Why do we make such a big deal about Easter? Who cares? Why does all of this matter? And I hope you see why the resurrection matters for our lives today. And so this morning we're going to ask together, well, what if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? How can we know he really was raised from the dead? And what difference should it make for our lives today? And so to do that, we're going to look together at a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 or 12 through 22, where the Apostle Paul asks this very question, what if? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? And so let's pray together, and then we'll read those verses. Father, I pray that this morning you would glorify your Son. Jesus, you are alive today. You are at work today through your Spirit in us and among us. And I pray that you would work to glorify yourself, to help us to see just how important and significant the resurrection is for our lives, and that we might respond in worship and faith to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, this is God's word for us. It says now, starting in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We might first of all look with Paul and ask, well, what if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? Because Paul is writing to this group of Christians, some of whom have come to think there is no resurrection after someone dies, or there is no bodily resurrection. And he kind of takes that and he says, okay, well, there's no resurrection, then that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that has some really devastating consequences for our faith and ultimately for our lives. And we can see five of them in what Paul said here. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then first of all, Christianity is empty and pointless. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, Christianity is empty and pointless. Paul says our preaching and our faith then is in vain. Or in other words, it's empty, it's pointless. When Paul says our preaching is in vain, he's speaking about the content that Christians proclaim. You likely know this already, but Christianity is not a message of good advice for how you and I are meant to be better people. It's a message of good news about what Jesus has actually done in history for us, that he lived, died, and was raised again. And so if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are preaching a fairy tale. You are wasting your time here this morning listening if the resurrection didn't happen. I'm wasting my breath talking. We could just as easily talk about unicorns for 35 minutes if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Not only that, Paul goes on, he says, well, our faith is then in vain. Why? Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, me and you and all of us are trusting in a dead man to save us. Trusting in a dead man to save us. That's a little bit like someone doing a trust fall when there's no one behind them to catch them. It doesn't matter how much they believe there's someone back there. If there's no one there, then they're going to hit their head smack against the ground. So too, it doesn't matter how much we might believe. If Jesus is dead, there's no one there and there's no one who can save us. Second, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then the Bible is full of lies. If you take the resurrection away, this book that we claim is God's very word to us, this book that we base our lives on, put our hope in, is actually just full of lies. I'd say, why would taking away the resurrection lead us to conclude that? Because this book is ultimately about a man, Jesus, who claimed to be God and who came and told us in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And so if Jesus died and his bones simply decomposed and he never was raised back to life, then he's either a liar or he's really deluded or was really deluded. Tim Keller has famously put it this way. He said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? Not only that, but Paul is going to say in verse 15 that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. Who's included in that we there? Paul, the other 12 disciples and all of those closest to them. In other words, the people that Paul mentions in verses 3 through 11 in chapter 15. The very people who wrote all of our New Testament. And the word misrepresent there is the same word as false witness. It's used one other time in the Bible to speak of the people who at Jesus' trial made up lies about him in order to get him condemned. Paul's saying if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're liars. And so this book that we base our lives on is then full of lies. And the Savior we entrust our lives to is a liar if he wasn't raised from the dead. Third, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then there is no forgiveness of sins. Right? The message of the gospel includes this good news that Jesus died for us in our place for our sins. We talked about this last week. But if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. And so any comfort or joy we get from believing we're forgiven and therefore loved and accepted by God is simply a dream that we should sooner or later wake up from. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're still condemned, we're still guilty, and we're still deserving of God's judgment. Fourth, Paul goes on, he says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then there is no comfort or hope in death. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death is final. Then death steals everything and everyone we love. And death renders life meaningless in the long run. Bill Bryson wrote a book on the human body in 2019 that I have quoted at Keystone before, where he describes in detail all the wonders of your body and my body, the human body, going into in depth into all the different things that make our bodies incredible. And yet he ultimately comes from a secular worldview that would say this world and life in this world is all there is. There's nothing else outside of what we see. And so his book ends, the last paragraph in his book ends with these words. For those who choose to be buried, decomposition in a sealed coffin takes a long time, between 5 and 40 years, according to one estimate. The average grave is visited for only about 15 years, so most of us take a lot longer to vanish from the earth than from others' memories. If you are cremated, your ashes will weigh about 5 pounds. And that's you gone. But it was good while it lasted, wasn't it? The only hope and comfort he can offer in the face of death was, it was good while it lasted, wasn't it? Which seems so trite when we think about all the type of hurt and pain and suffering that people actually face in this life. And that's the best case scenario, because when Paul uses the word perished, he's actually conveying something more and saying, no, when we die, we actually still face God's judgment after our death because we're still in our sins. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then any hope, any comfort we have in the face of death is just wishful thinking. One person says, it's just whistling in the dark. Fifth, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then Christians should be pitied because we are wasting our lives. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we should be pitied because we are wasting our lives. See, Christianity is a life of following Jesus, to pursue him and make him known, giving our lives to follow him and pursue him and make him known. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then following him is a massive waste. Every single dollar we give to missions and every single missionary sent out is a waste. Every moment we invest in kids ministry and youth ministry at Keystone is a waste where we're training other people to grow up and waste their lives. Every prayer is wasted. Every amount of effort to become more like Jesus and make him known, wasted. This would be like if you or I became convinced that there was gold buried in our backyard. And so you went home and you started to dig for that gold. And every single day you kept going out back and digging more and more. And you brought in, rented heavy equipment to come in so you could dig deeper into the ground. And you tore up everything so you could just keep digging and digging. And your life became consumed with digging to find this gold, when in fact there was never any gold there in the first place. We would pity someone who gives their lives to looking for gold that never existed. So too, if we give our lives to follow a Savior who's dead and isn't actually there, we're pitiful. We should be most pitied of all people. If the only hope we have in this life, or if Christ only offers us hope in this life and no hope beyond the grave. Do you see how important the resurrection is for our faith and our lives? Praise God that Paul follows up all those scenarios of if Christ wasn't raised by saying in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If we were to ask Paul, in the words of one of my favorite characters, Bluey, for real life? For real life, Paul? Jesus has really been risen from the grave? Paul would look us dead in the eyes and he would say, for real life. Jesus was dead, but he was raised and he is alive forevermore. To which we might ask, well, Paul, how can we know that? Like, this is really important. How can we know? What evidence can you give us to believe that this really happened, that Jesus really was raised and alive? How can we know Jesus was raised from the dead? In verses 3 through 11, which we didn't read, but we'll read part of them now, Paul points to four historical realities that give us evidence on which to ground our faith. Don't miss that. Christianity is not blind faith, wishful thinking. It's faith in what we really believed happened in history, and there's actually evidence we ground our faith in. And so Paul points us to four things in verses 3 through 6, where he says these words, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." We see there four historical truths we can point to as evidence for our belief that Jesus really is raised from the dead and is alive today. First of all, Jesus really lived and died. That's really important. If someone's going to be raised from the dead, they've got to, first of all, live and die. Jesus was a historical person who lived in the first century and was crucified at the hands of the Roman Empire. And you should know, pretty much all credible historians agree with that, that Jesus really lived and really died. And then they are left, if they don't believe in the resurrection, are left trying to explain the next three things in some other way. Second, the tomb was empty after the third day. After Jesus died, his body was taken off the cross by a well-known Jewish leader, Joseph of Arimathea, and put in a tomb that would have been well-known and guarded then by Roman soldiers and sealed with a stone. And after the third day, the stone was gone and the tomb was empty. The Gospels are written as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are written as eyewitness testimony to this, where people give testimony, including the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, that on the third day, the stone was gone and the tomb was empty. And we can also know the tomb was empty because the Roman leaders and Jewish rulers never produced Jesus' body. Now, why is that significant? Because in the months and years after Jesus' death, Christianity started to spread very rapidly. And the Roman rulers and Jewish leaders did everything they could to stop the spread of it. And yet nothing could. They killed a Christian and five more would appear. It just kept going. And yet all they would have had to do to kill Christianity in an instant was to go to the tomb where people knew Jesus' body was, pull his body and bones out, show him before everyone else, and in an instant, Christianity is dead. Because the message that Christians were proclaiming, that Jesus is risen from the dead, is proved false. Now, some then respond and say, well, maybe the disciples came and stole Jesus' body and then made up this story of the resurrection. We'll see how that idea collapses under closer inspection in a minute. But third, we have to first of all see, Jesus appeared to many people after his resurrection. Paul says Jesus, after he was raised, appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the other disciples. Then he appeared to 500 people all at one time. Then he appeared to James, his brother. Then he appeared to Paul. And the Gospels give us accounts of other people he appeared to as well. Jesus appeared to all sorts of people, or lots of people claimed to have seen the risen Jesus after he was in the grave and then raised back to life. And so those who deny the resurrection sometimes will say, okay, well then that means that the disciples must have been hallucinating, that they wanted Jesus to come back from the dead. They felt guilty over all they did, and so they hallucinated that he was actually there. There's several problems with that, one of which being, Paul says 500 people saw him at one time. It's hard to imagine 500 people at one time hallucinating the very same thing altogether. But also beyond that, when the people who claim to have seen Jesus describe what that was like, they not only talk about seeing him, they talk about hearing him and talking with him, they talk about touching him, and they talk about eating breakfast and dinner with him. Not very many, I don't know if anyone at all claims that when they've seen someone that they're just hallucinating. Which then leads to people say, okay, well, the other explanation we're left with, other than a resurrection, is that people came and stole Jesus' body and then made up a story about the resurrection and spread that story. And that's how Christianity developed and grew. But that gets to the fourth thing. The people who saw the risen Jesus were radically changed. Before Jesus was raised, what are they doing? They're hiding away, they're fearful, and they think Jesus is long gone. They weren't expecting him to rise from the dead, right? And after they claim to see the risen Jesus, they boldly give their lives to proclaim that he's risen from the dead, despite the fact that then they're hated, abused, and killed for proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. I don't know about you, but I don't know many people, if any people at all, who would give their lives to proclaim something that they know ultimately is just a lie when they're being beaten, accused, hated, and ultimately killed. See, to say that the disciples made up this story of the resurrection, we ultimately have to picture something like this happening. And I'm not the first person to picture this. I'm drawing from other people here. But we have to picture a scenario like this taking place. That Peter, James, and John come to the rest of the disciples, and they tell them, hey, guys, we are really sick of being scared. We are really sick of hiding away. We are really sick of just acting like Jesus died. But we've got a plan. Hear us out. This is a good one. This is a good one. We're going to go to the grave. We're going to fight the Roman soldiers, somehow not get killed, roll the stone away, take Jesus' body, hide it somewhere no one can find it, and then we're going to go out and we're going to tell everyone, hey, guess what? He's risen from the dead. And the other disciples look on and say, well, okay, well, what happens after that? Peter says, guys, this is where it gets really good. This is where it gets really good. We're going to say that Jesus was risen from the dead, and people are going to hate us, and they're going to beat us, and they're going to whip us. But guess what? We're going to then keep proclaiming this, even though we know it's a lie in the back of our heads. And then they're going to beat us some more, and then we're going to have to run for our lives. And then one day, most of us are going to get killed. We'll get beheaded. We'll get stoned. We might get crucified. John here gets off easy because he's just going to be in prison until he's 90 years old. And the rest of the disciples look at them and say, we're in. This is a great idea. Let's do it. But not only that, you actually have to go farther, because then you have to say that Paul, who had a great life by the standards of the day and was persecuting the church, eventually comes to the disciples and says to them, hey, I see you guys being hated. I see you guys being persecuted. I see you guys being killed. That looks like a lot of fun. I want in on that. How do I get in on that? Oh, I make up a lie that Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus? I'm in. Count me in. See, the idea that the resurrection was made up by the disciples completely falls down as we actually look at what happened to them in their lives and what they were willing to give to proclaim that Jesus was raised from the dead. N.T. Wright, a well-known New Testament scholar, has put it this way. He says, no other explanations have been offered in 2,000 years of sneering skepticism that can satisfactorily account for how the tomb came to be empty, how the disciples came to see Jesus, and how their lives and worldviews were transformed. We can say with Paul confidently, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's alive today, and he's been radically changing people's lives for 2,000 years of history. Which gets to our third question, how does Jesus' resurrection change our lives? What's the big deal? Why does it matter for our lives? Church, it matters for everything in our lives. It matters for our past, it matters for our present, and it matters immensely for our future. First of all, it matters for our past because it means our sins really are forgiven. Like everything we talked about last week, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, that he absorbed all of God's wrath for our sin, so that we might be forgiven and accepted and loved by God. All of that is true because Jesus not only died, but was also raised from the dead. Not only that, but Jesus' resurrection changes our present. It gives us a new purpose in this life, or it should give us a new purpose in this life. Like we said earlier, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then living to follow him and make him known is just a big waste. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, then living our lives to follow him and make him known is the best use of whatever time we have on this earth. It means no amount of money given away to advance the gospel is ever wasted. It means no prayer in Jesus' name is ever wasted. It means no effort to make him known and speak of his resurrection is ever wasted. It means no act of love, service, compassion done in his name is ever wasted. That's why Paul is going to say that he's gladly spending his life to make Jesus known and advance his kingdom. And that's why he's going to say in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If Jesus isn't raised, it's all in vain. Because Jesus is raised, none of it's in vain. Not only that, but Jesus' resurrection gives us a new power in the present. Because it means in the midst of whatever suffering, hurt, difficulty, pain we walk through, we have a death-defeating Savior who is with us and able to help us. That means that in the midst of whatever you and I are facing in this life, whatever you and I are walking through, whatever struggles, temptations, problems, difficulties, suffering, we do not walk on our own power. Rather, we rely on the one who has power over death itself. And if he has power over death, then surely his power is enough for whatever you and I face in our lives. Third, Jesus' resurrection changes our future. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice Paul's logic here. He's saying because Jesus really was resurrected in the past, all who are in Christ, in other words, all who are united together with him by faith, will be resurrected in the future. Because that actually happened in the past, we really will be resurrected in the future. And then Paul gives us this picture where he says Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. The first fruits. Kids, how many of you in your backyard have either a fruit tree or a garden of some sort? I'm guessing a lot of you have one of those two. We have in our backyard, we don't have a garden, but in our backyard we have an apple tree and we used to have an asparagus patch that is no longer there. But I remember this asparagus patch that every April and May, kind of beginning late April, beginning of May, the asparagus would start to come up out of the ground. And I remember walking back kind of day after day to look, is there any asparagus yet? Has it popped up out of the ground yet? And as soon as I saw the first piece of asparagus that popped up out of the ground, I knew there's a whole lot more coming that look just like this one. That's the picture Paul's giving us. He's saying because Jesus was raised from the dead, there's a whole lot more resurrection coming that looks just like his. His resurrection is our future. It's where we're headed. Think about what does that mean for our lives right here and now? It means all that is lost in our lives, all that is lost here in our lives will one day be restored and renewed. Just as the Savior who seemed to be lost was restored and renewed. It means all of our weeping in this life, everything that causes us to shed tears, will one day turn to joy. Just as the weeping of Jesus' disciples at his death turned to unshakable joy at his resurrection. It means that all that is painful and broken in our lives will one day be healed. Just as Jesus' broken, bruised, crushed body was healed and now is a glorious risen body. It means all that is bad in our lives will one day turn for good. Just as the bad news, the worst news that Jesus had died turned for the best news that he has risen and he's alive forevermore. See, the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, makes all the difference in the world. Because either we follow a dead man or we follow one who is alive forevermore. Either we believe in a liar or we believe in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Either Jesus couldn't even save himself, or he can save all who call on his name and believe he was raised from the dead. Either Jesus is long gone and he's powerless, or he's Lord of all and he has limitless power. Either Jesus was conquered by the Roman Empire, or Jesus has conquered sin, Satan, and death for good. Either we face a hopeless end to our lives, or we have a hope that life will never end because Jesus Christ is our living hope today and every day. The resurrection makes all the difference for your life and for my life. Have you personally experienced the life-changing power of Jesus' resurrection? Because if you have, Easter should be this incredible celebration where we worship our risen King who we're gonna see face to face one day. And if you haven't, Easter means there's a risen Savior who is alive right now and calling to you to repent, come to faith in him, and experience his life-changing power. This morning, we get the opportunity to hear from some people whose lives have been changed by Jesus as we hear the testimonies of those who are going to be baptized in just a moment. We get to hear how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection not only changed lives 2,000 years ago, but really actually does change people's lives in the present, including you and me and all who've put our faith in Christ. And then we get to see the picture of what Jesus does in our lives as we baptize these people. We get to see the picture that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he washes away all of our sins. That's what we're symbolizing as we put people under the water and the water comes over them. And then we get to see the picture that because Jesus is raised back to life, we have a new purpose in life and a new power because we have Christ's life in us as well. That's a picture of us bringing people back up from the grave. And we get a picture of what our future hope is in this life, or beyond this life, I mean. That one day all of us die and are put down in a grave, and yet our hope is that Jesus returns, and when he returns, he pulls our bodies up out of the grave and gives us new and glorious bodies just like him. That's what we're picturing when we baptize people and put them under the water and pull them back up based on their confession in Jesus Christ. And so you can turn your eyes to the screen for a moment to hear their testimonies.